I know the answer to this, but I'm going to ask it anyway. Have you ever found yourself where your life is just in a pile of ruins? Just a big pile of ashes? Maybe it's your fault, maybe it wasn't your fault. But you woke up one day and things were just, how did I get here? Are you with me? Your life has been in a pile of ruins before, correct? Haven't you? Maybe you're here this morning and you put on a good face and you smile and you show up to church, but truth be told, your life is kind of a pile of ashes this morning. It's just rubble this morning. And you're here and you're hurting and you're broken and you don't know what you're going to do. Well, today I want to talk to you about beauty from ashes as we go to Daniel 4 here in just a moment. But I think sometimes our life is in a pile of ashes in a more subtle way. You're a believer. You've come to Jesus Christ and you've been saved. And for a while, things are just going well and your relationship with God is on fire. But then like a campfire, you've all had campfires before, right? And you throw out the wood on there and you get it started and it's blazing and it's burning hot. But then what happens if you don't tend to it? It starts to go colder and colder, right? The flame goes down. And if you just let it alone, eventually it'll turn into like some just, you know, burning coals. And it'll sit there and there'll be some good hot burning coals for a while. And then eventually it'll go out. And if you want to start a new fire, you got to start all over. But we all know that it's a whole lot easier to restart that fire while there's some good hot red coals in there, right? Well, sometimes our Christian relationship, we started out well, and we've had a good time. And our relationship with God is that campfire that's burning bright, but we kind of forget to tend to it. We show up on Sunday, but then Monday through Saturday, if we're being honest, we don't really give God the attention He deserves. We don't spend enough time with Him that we should. And so like the campfire that's untended, we don't really notice it at first, but it starts to get a little bit dimmer and then a little bit dimmer. And then one day you wake up and you realize, well, there's not much of a flame there at all. Yeah, I'm going through the motions. I'm going to church. I might even be serving in church. But the truth of the matter is, if I'm being honest with myself and I'm being honest with God, my relationship with God is kind of like cold, like the campfire ashes that I forgot to tend to. But even if you find yourself in that spot, or if you find your life as a pile of rubble, or maybe you find yourself, okay, my life, if I'm being honest, my relationship with God is sort of cold because I've not been tending it well. Either way, God can take that pile of rubble and make beauty from it. I remember as I was growing up as a kid, my parents loved Southern gospel music. Those old-timey quartets, the Inspirations, the Kingsmen, the Gold City Quartet. Some of you are nodding your head. You remember those, that old quartet-style Southern, that's what they loved. And they listened to it all the time. And of course, Bill and Gloria Gaither, and they have written hundreds and hundreds of Christian songs. And they've had so many. They got songs that are actually in our hymn books and stuff. But they had a song I remember as a kid, and it was a very short, simple song. And it was called Something Beautiful. And the chorus was simply, something beautiful, something good. All my confusion He understood. All I had to offer Him was brokenness and strife, but He made something beautiful of my life. That's a beautiful little song, a beautiful chorus. And I'm so thankful that because of Jesus Christ and His work on the cross, I am redeemed. And God has made something beautiful. And God can continue to make something beautiful out of my life and out of your life. Regardless of where you are today, regardless of what your relationship is like with God today, it can be beauty from ashes. In Isaiah chapter 61, a prophecy about the Messiah, Jesus Christ, it says this, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. Because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. And you'll remember that Jesus Christ, after his baptism, was led by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of by the devil. When he gets through with that 40-day experience, he comes back to his hometown. He goes into his synagogue, as was his custom. The Bible tells us they hand him the scroll of Isaiah, and he sat down and he opens the scroll and he reads Isaiah 61, verse 1, and then just the first half of verse 2. And there's some theological importance in that we can talk about at another date. But Jesus, when he began his ministry, he said, I come to heal the broken, to set the captive free. Now, one day when he comes back the second time, he will pour out his wrath and his judgment on the sinful world, and we will look forward to an eternity where all things will be made new. But in the meantime, God said, I can make something beautiful out of your life. And so today, as we go to chapter 4 of Daniel, we are going to be looking at Nebuchadnezzar, and we are going to be looking at Nebuchadnezzar's testimony. Daniel chapter 4 is written by Nebuchadnezzar. Daniel records it, but Nebuchadnezzar is speaking, and it's nearing the end of his life, we believe. We're not 100% sure, but we're about 25, 30 years after chapter 3 in the fiery furnace. Daniel is now middle age. He's probably in his 50s, maybe even approaching 60. Nebuchadnezzar's even older than that. And so it's been a long time. And for all these decades, Daniel has been serving in the kingdom of Nebuchadnezzar. And Nebuchadnezzar, remember, when you remember the statue, he was the greatest of all the kings, the greatest Babylonian king. The kings that followed him in the other countries, they were not as good as him. And he did some amazing things as a king. He was also a very wicked king. But he created through under him one of the seven wonders of the world, the Hanging Gardens. Now, that's not an actual picture. That's an artist's depiction of it. But the Hanging Gardens are his creation, one of the seven wonders of the world. He also made Ishtar, Fish Gate, entering into Babylon. This is another picture of this, a depiction of it. Huge, beautiful buildings, things that he created and built, designed. Under his leadership, the Babylonian Empire made tremendous advancements in astronomy and in mathematics. He did a lot of great things. The problem is, he was full of himself. Because he did all this great stuff, he thought he was a god. And he thought he was responsible. And he refused to give credit where credit is due. Until God sent his life into a pile of rubble to get his attention. So in Daniel chapter 4, beginning in verse 1, Nebuchadnezzar the king, to all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. I thought it good to declare the signs and wonders that the Most High God has worked for me. How great are his signs, how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation. He starts out his testimony with praise to God. And when we get to the end of this chapter, the end of his testimony, he ends it with praise to the Most High God. There is debate among theologians on whether or not Nebuchadnezzar became a true convert. I tend to lean into the yes category, but we cannot be dogmatic because we know at least in most of his life, he worshiped multiple gods. Some think, well, maybe he just decided to worship this god too. It sounds to me in reading chapter 4, when we read through this, that he fully converted. And then we know that this is sort of near the end of his life, and we don't have any historical records from a large section of his life, which accounts for the 7 years of his insanity. But whether or not he fully converted, we know that right now he's giving credit to God. And I hope and pray to see him in heaven someday. But I find it interesting that his testimony started with praise and it ends with praise. And I wonder how many of you, how many of us bracket our day with praise? How many of us start our day thankful to God? And how many of us end our day thankful to God? And I got to be honest, it's kind of tough right now because almost all of my prayer time, it seems like, is just praying for Emma, my precious granddaughter. But I have to consciously say, God, I know that you're good all the time. I have to consciously praise God for the good things in my life. I have to focus on the good things. When I start the day and end the day with praise to God, it can transform your focus. Too many people are grumpy gusses because all they ever do is look at the negative stuff in life. We need to bracket our day with praise to God. And we need to bracket our testimony with praise as well. And I know we say the word testimony and you think of somebody coming up here and talking. And that's a good thing, and that's what we do. And I love testimonies. Whether you come up and give a testimony about the day that God saved you, or it's just a testimony of what God has been doing in your life recently. I love testimony times when we have those. But you know, your testimony is just your story. And your testimony, sometimes it's the thing that you talk about at break at work. When you're talking about your life, you're giving testimony about your life. You don't think of it in those terms, but that's what you're doing. And when you're giving your testimony at work, do you include God in any of it? Do you include thanks to Him? When you're giving your testimony at the grocery store, chit-chatting with somebody, do you include God? Do you bracket your testimony? Do you bracket your story with praise to God for all that He's done in your life? One of the ways to keep that flame burning is to make sure that you give God the credit that He is due. And make sure that you are focusing on the good things that He has brought into your life. Well, Nebuchadnezzar, he gives praise to God. And then in verses 4 through 7, we're not going to read the entire chapter for sake of time. In verses 4 through 7, he says, I had a dream. And so what I did was I called all the magicians and the astrologers. I called all of my advisors to see if they could come interpret the dream for me. Because he didn't want to go where he knew he needed to go. And after calling all the magicians, all the astrologers, all of the advisors, none of them could interpret the dream because none of them knew God, which means none of them knew the answer. And the answer is God. All right, fellas. Don't be playing with the lights. It's okay. Nebuchadnezzar was looking in all the wrong places. Kind of like that old country song, looking for love in all the wrong places. I was like a little bitty kid when that song came out. I really wasn't sure what it was. And I grew up and I know what he's talking about now. I don't like that song, right? It wasn't really a good song. But anyway, Nebuchadnezzar was looking for answers in out there and in the world. But then eventually he couldn't find it out there in the world. You know why he couldn't find it out there? Because it isn't out there. You can look all you want out there and it's not there. And so what does he do? Verse 8, he goes, but at last, Daniel came before me. His name is Belteshazzar, according to the name of my God. And look what he says. In him is the spirit of the holy God. And I told him the dream before him, saying, Belteshazzar, chief of the magicians, because I know, look at this, because I know that the spirit of the holy God is in you, and no secret troubles you, explain to me the visions of my dream that I have seen and its interpretation. Isn't it interesting? He knew where the answer was, but that wasn't the first place he went, was it? He's like, I'm going over here, and I'm going to talk to my buddies, and I'm going to get them to give me some advice on how to treat my wife. I know they've been divorced 3 times, but I'm sure they got some good answers for me. He says, I know the answer's over here. I know Daniel has the answers. I know that God is in Daniel, but I'm going to look over here. And how often do we look over here knowing that the answer is right here? The answer is found in Jesus Christ, my friend. And the answer is found in the Bible, in the words of God. And we need to go there first and stop looking for the answer over there. And then the flip side of that, remember, kind of our theme for our study of Daniel is faithfulness. And we talked about in chapter 1 how that faithfulness wins. Remember, Daniel, because he was faithful along with his friends to the word of God and not to the culture. He didn't bow to the culture. They stood out when they were interviewed by the king. So Nebuchadnezzar met Daniel and his friends because they didn't bow to the culture. They were faithful to God, so they stood out. So that has an impact on chapter 2. Their faithfulness in chapter 1 stood out in chapter 2, where Daniel got to interpret the dream for Nebuchadnezzar the first time. So Nebuchadnezzar has seen faithfulness in chapter 1. God spoke to Nebuchadnezzar in chapter 2, and a man of God helped him understand what God was saying to him in chapter 2. And then in chapter 3, not only does he hear from God, he sees God work through faithful men of God and the power of God to deliver them from the fiery furnace. I think God's been trying to get Nebuchadnezzar's attention for a while, don't you? And I wonder if God's been trying to get your attention. But you've been kind of going, well, I think I'll look over here first, God. I think I'll talk to them before I talk to you about this. And all the while, God's like, I've got the answer, and it's right here. But our selfishness, our pride, our stubbornness, we're like, nope, I'm going to figure it out on my own. And that's what Nebuchadnezzar was doing. Remember our theme verse. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 2. Moreover, it is required in stewards that at one be found what? Faithful. Not pretty, not good looking, not smart, not intelligent. Not. God wants you to be faithful because there might be people in your life that one day they look at you and go, the Spirit of God is in him. And oh, how I wish and I hope that that's what people see in me. Like when Nebuchadnezzar looked at Daniel and went, man, the Spirit of God is in him. I hope when somebody's life is in rubbles and in ashes, they look at me and go, that's what I want. The Spirit of God is in them. I knew them before they met God, and now look at them now. Man, I don't know what happened, but I got to figure it out. And I hope they run to us, but they don't do that unless we are faithful. And so he goes to Daniel and he tells Daniel the dream. And the dream is about a tree, and this tree grows huge and it covers the earth. And the birds come in there and the animals are under it for shade and it feeds everybody. And it's just taking care of the whole world. And then all of a sudden in his dream he hears a voice from heaven. And it says, come down and chop that tree down. But leave the stump, leave the roots, and leave it bound with iron and bronze. And then at the end of 7 years, when that guy has figured out that I'm God and he is not, I will restore him again. But in the meantime, he's going to suffer. And he's going to go crazy. And he's going to be homeless. And so this dream, he tells it to Daniel. And then after he tells it to Daniel, he says, this dream I, King Nebuchadnezzar, have seen. Now you, Belteshazzar, declare its interpretation, since all the wise men of my kingdom are not able to make known to me the interpretation. But you are able for what? The Spirit of the Holy God is in you. Three times already. Nebuchadnezzar's like, man, that guy's got the Spirit of God in him. Daniel stood faithfully, and now he gives him the dream. And in this dream, there's some good stuff, but there's a whole lot of not good stuff. And then Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, he was astonished for a time, and his thoughts troubled him. So the king spoke and said, Belteshazzar, do not let the dream or its interpretation trouble you. Daniel heard the dream, and because God had spoken to Daniel and told Daniel what the dream meant, he's like, I know this is bad news for the king. And everybody knows the king doesn't want to hear bad news. You deliver bad news to the king, it doesn't turn out good for you. And so he's kind of troubled about this. And obviously it was showing on his face. So Nebuchadnezzar said, don't worry about it. I just want to know what the dream means. And so Daniel says, he goes, says, my Lord, may the dream concern those who hate you and its interpretation concern your enemies. He goes, I really wish this was about your enemies and not about you, right? I wish this was about them. But here's what it is. The tree that you saw, which grew and became strong, whose height was reached to the heavens, and which could be seen by all the earth, whose leaves were lovely and its fruit abundant, in which food for all, under which the beasts of the field dwelt, and in whose branches the birds of the heaven had their home. It is you, O king. You have grown and become strong, for your greatness has grown and reaches to the heavens and your dominion to the end of the earth. So far, so good. That tree is you, king. You're the greatest. You're wonderful. But that's not the end. Because how often do we think that I'm the greatest and I'm wonderful and we get all full of ourselves? But my friend, Proverbs tells us pride goes before a fall. He continues, and inasmuch as the king saw a watcher, a holy one, coming down from heaven and saying, chop down the tree and destroy it, but leave its stump and roots in the earth, bound with a bond of iron and bronze in the tender grass of the field. Let it be wet with the dew of heavens, and let him graze with the beast of the field till seven times, that's 7 years, till seven times pass over him. This is the interpretation, O king, and this is the decree of the Most High, which has come upon my lord the king. They shall drive you from men. Your dwelling shall be with the beast of the field, and they shall make you eat grass like oxen. They shall wet you with the dew of heaven, and seven times at 7 years shall come pass over you till you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he chooses. And inasmuch as they gave the command to leave the stump and the roots of the tree, your kingdom shall be assured to you after you come to know that heaven rules. It's like, king, you're the greatest. But God's been trying to get your attention. And so now God says, your time's coming. And you're going to go crazy. You're going to be driven out into the field and you're going to be homeless. You're going to have a mental illness. You won't cut your hair for 7 years. You won't clip your fingernails or your toenails for 7 years. They're going to grow long. You're going to look like a crazy man. You're going to eat grass. You're going to be out of your mind for 7 years until you figure out that God is God and you are not. But king, when you repent, you will be restored. And then Daniel says this to him, therefore, O king, let my advice be acceptable to you. Break off your sins by being righteous and your iniquities by showing mercy to the poor. Perhaps there may be a lengthening of your prosperity. So Daniel says, come on, just go ahead and repent now and save yourself all of this trouble. Save yourself the 7 years of madness and 7 years of homelessness and 7 years of eating grass and 7 years of being crazy. Save yourself all of that and repent now. He says, maybe God will relent. My friend, repentance is met with mercy and grace. God is calling all of us to repentance, to repent of our ways. And if you find yourself in a situation where, you know what? My fire has burned down to maybe just a few coals. I think I want to make things right with God. God says, just repent. And I'll be right here in mercy and grace. You find your life as a pile of rubble and you don't know what to do, come to God and He will meet you with mercy and grace. Repentance is met with mercy and grace. The problem is people don't want the repentance part. They only want the mercy and grace part. The mercy and grace follows the repentance. We want to pretend like nothing ever happened. And then God's just going to say, okay, like He forgot about it. But when you repent, God will meet you with mercy and grace. Well, all this came upon the king, Nebuchadnezzar. You know why? Because he didn't repent. Look at this. At the end of 12 months, 1 year later, it didn't happen that night. God gave Nebuchadnezzar a whole year to think about what Daniel said. An entire year of Daniel's words, please repent or this is going to happen. An entire 12 months to think about it. God was showing grace and mercy through this entire 12 months, giving him an opportunity to repent. Just like God is showing you and showing me, and there might be somebody here where God is saying, I'm just kind of waiting. I want to show you grace and mercy, and I'm going to wait. But my friend, judgment day is coming. So at the end of 12 months, he, Nebuchadnezzar, was walking about the royal palace of Babylon. The king spoke, saying, is not this great Babylon that I have built for a royal dwelling by my mighty power and for the honor of my majesty? While the word was still in the king's mouth, a voice fell from heaven. King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you. And they shall drive you from men. And your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make you eat grass like oxen, and seven times shall pass over you until you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of Yin and gives it to whomever he chooses. That very hour the word was fulfilled concerning Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from men and ate grass like oxen. His body was wet with the dew of heaven till his hair had grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claws. My friend, Nebuchadnezzar discovered this verse, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that shall he reap." Galatians 6, 7. Now, I seem to remember that about this time last year, maybe, weren't the teens all running around saying 6-7? Is that right? Yeah, I didn't hear anybody say it, but my wife is a teacher, so she's up to date on all the teen stuff, right? 6-7, 6-7. I don't know what it meant. I don't know what all they meant by that. But if you're going to say 6-7 to somebody, how about saying Galatians 6-7 to them? You reap what you sow. My friend, you reap what you sow. Nebuchadnezzar's like, look what I've done. Look what I've built. I'm great. I'm wonderful. And God said, you need to repent. And he didn't repent, and so he reaped what he sowed. He was the greatest in all of the earth, but he wasn't the exception. And you, my friend, and I will not be the exception in God's kingdom. That's hard, isn't it? Because we tell ourselves all kinds of stuff. You will not meet anybody in heaven that will say, I got here because I worked my way to heaven. No one will say, I'm here because God loved me so much he didn't care what I did. Nobody's going to say, I got to heaven because I kind of sneaked through the gates while Peter was taking a nap. There are no exceptions in God's kingdom. And in this life, there are no exceptions to reaping and sowing. That if you walk away from God long enough, you'll find yourself in a place you don't want to be. And if you don't pay attention to your relationship with your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, it will dwindle. And you'll wake up one Sunday morning going, I don't have much here. There are no exceptions. The problem is we like to convince ourselves, and Satan is good at trying to convince ourselves. It's different with me. You don't understand my circumstances. I really didn't have a choice. And we make all kinds of excuses. But I think the most damaging excuse we make is tomorrow. I'll make it right tomorrow. I'll pick up the phone and call them tomorrow. I'll go to the altar and repent next Sunday. I'll repay them tomorrow. We put it off and we put it off and we procrastinate. And we tell ourselves that there's a tomorrow. And I'm quite sure that Nebuchadnezzar, 1 year later, realized, uh-oh, there is no more tomorrow. I don't know how many more tomorrows any of us have left. We may have a bunch more tomorrows. The truth is, repentance needs to be today because you are not guaranteed tomorrow. And you're not the exception in God's kingdom. And at the end of time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my understanding returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He does according to his will in the army of heaven, and among the inhabitants of the earth, no one can restrain his hand or say to him, what have you done? At the same time, my reason returned to me. And for the glory of my kingdom, my honor and my splendor returned to me. My counselors and nobles resorted to me. I was restored to my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added to me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all of whose works are truth and his ways justice. And those who walk in pride, he is able to put down. When he was at the bottom, as low as he could go, he'd reached the highest of heights in this world. And God brought him to the lowest of lows. But praise God, Nebuchadnezzar didn't stay there because he finally repented. And he finally exclaimed, God is God and I am not. And you know what? He was met with mercy and grace. Because mercy and grace are always available. Right here, this morning, regardless of your circumstance, regardless of your situation, regardless of what you've been telling yourself, if you are willing to humble yourself before God and repent, you will be met with mercy and grace. You can come to God and say, God, I'm sorry, I've neglected my relationship with you. And God will stand here with open arms and say, welcome home. Mercy and grace are always available for those who repent. But we must humble ourselves and realize that God is God and I am not. And as Rob comes, for the believer, for those who have put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, we have this to look forward to. The Apostle John tells us in Revelation 21, he said, I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, write, for these words are faithful and true. One day, Jesus is going to come back and make all things new for those who are followers of Jesus Christ. He said, one day there's going to be no more sorrow, no more pain, no more broken relationships, no more achy knees, no more NICU units, no more sick babies, no more death, no more cancer. It'll all be gone because God is going to make all things new one day for us who are followers of Him. And oh, what a wonderful day that's going to be as we look forward to that. But you know what else? We don't have to wait until that day to get a glimpse of that day. Because we all know that all things work together for good to those who what? All things work together for those who? Right. To those who are the called according to His purpose. And while I wait for the day of the return of Jesus, and for the day where all things are made new, I can have a glorious life here. God can take the ashes and the brokenness of my life and make something beautiful out of it. And God can take the ashes and the brokenness and the rubble and the stuff and the junk and the trouble that you've made of your life and the mess that you've made of your life, and He can make something beautiful out of yours. But it starts with repentance, with humility, and saying, God, you are God and I am not. So if you're here today, you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, I pray that today is the day. But if you are a Christian and you say, boy, my campfire's gotten cold, or I've made a mess, or somebody else has made a mess and it's spilled over into my life, whatever it is, the call from Jesus Christ is this: come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. With heads bowed and eyes closed, no one's looking around, it's just you and God. How's your campfire today? Is it a raging fire of a great relationship with your Savior? Or is it about gone? We're somewhere in between. Or maybe you're here today and you feel like my life is just a pile of rubble and I don't even know where to start. I don't know how to clean it up. I don't know how to get started in creating a new life. You don't have to do it on your own. God says, I will meet you where you are and I will help you create something beautiful from your ashes if you will simply humble yourself and come to me. Let's all stand with heads bowed and eyes closed. And as Rob sings,
Hi, and thank you for watching. I trust that the sermon blessed you, encouraged you, and inspired you to take your next step of faith. Please click the like and share button on our YouTube page. And if you're in the area, come visit us. Sunday mornings, 11 a.m. We would love to see you. I believe you will find us to be a warm and welcoming people. We just want to love God and love people. And check out our website, summitvillechurch.org. That's summitvillechurch.org. Over there, you can learn more about us. You can check out past sermons. You can also check out future events and things that we have coming up. And we also have a give button. And would you pray about giving to our ministry so we can continue to expand and grow so we can reach more people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Summitville First Baptist Church exists to share the love of Jesus, to bring new life and hope to broken and hurting people. God bless you and have a great day.